Cleveland House of Prayer. We used to be called the International House of Prayer. We changed our name about 8 or 10 months ago, believe it or not, because the pancake people were upset with us for calling ourselves IHOP. It's really true. We felt that wisdom should get the better part of valor, and we ought not fight what might be actually a legal situation on down the line. We were only encouraged to do that by the House of Prayer in Kansas City, because they love us. They're trying to help us and shield us a little bit. So we changed the name of the House of Prayer to the Cleveland House of Prayer. And so we can just all call it C-Hop right now instead of IHOP, and it works for me. But it's our House of Prayer, and our House of Prayer is for the purpose of equipping and training and preparing people in this region for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which usually takes me right into talking about the bridal paradigm that the Lord is releasing in the earth. I hope God is helping you with that, giving you a paradigm that you are a part of a bride. All the ladies say, sons of God. Sons of God. And all the men say, bride of Christ. Right, there's no gender in this. And so the bridal paradigm, God is releasing that in the earth so that we can see ourselves like he sees us, so that we can pray with confidence and grace, and we can really have some boldness and some confidence in the going for intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is more important than anything else, amen, because it is the first commandment. We should love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that is one of the two railroad tracks that we most want to walk on, the intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, going hard after the first commandment. And so our methodology in that is actually to go into the book, the Song of Solomon, and study the life course of this young maiden who makes her way through probably 50, 60 years of life in pursuit of the one that she loves, who continually reveals himself to her, but she's pretty daunted by the revelation of the Lord. And she actually rejects him and turns him away a couple of times. And then finally, she realizes this is foolishness. I've got to connect to, link into the one that my heart loves and go with him no matter where he goes. I've got to go there. If it's the mountain of myrrh, which means death, that's where I'll go. If it means north winds blowing on my garden, which means trials, difficulties, challenges, heartaches, betrayals, that sort of thing, which I know has never happened to you all, but in case it ever should, read the Song of Solomon and you'll be able to bear witness with what this young maiden is actually experiencing and talking about as she becomes the very bride of Christ, starting out as this gaggle of a girl, this little girl who has no confidence and says, don't even look at me, I'm dark. My brothers gave me a responsibility to take care of their vineyards. I've not even taken care of my own. Don't bother with me. And then she squeaks out this little phrase, don't look at me, I am dark, but lovely. Something comes to her heart, this realization that there is a hope, there is a something, there's a spark in there that Jesus can bless her life and absolutely revolutionize it, her life. And so over the course of this 50, 60-year walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, she ends up pursuing him with everything that she's got. And she says, okay, if it's the mountain of myrrh, I'll go to the mountain of myrrh. I'll go with you. I'll do whatever has to be done. But just let me be with you wherever you go. And she ends up emerging, coming up out of the wilderness, so that people looking at her say, who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved, as awesome as an army with banners? She is so changed. That's the bridal paradigm. That's what we want to try to help you get in this house. So we teach that in our internship. And that's one foot on one railroad track. It's the intimacy part of your life in the Lord Jesus. The first commandment, going hard for the first commandment, which is the most important thing we can go for. You got to love Jesus. You got to know that he loves you, and you got to be confident in that love of God for God, from God. We can't love him without him loving us first. But that's one foot on one of the two railroad tracks. The other foot that we most need on a railroad track is a healthy grasp of the fear of God. There's no fear of God in our country. There isn't any. There's no fear. We just tipped our hand last November and we told the nations there's no fear of God in our land. We absolutely did. So God's going to help us with that. God loves us so much, he's going to share fear with us in the coming days. And he's going to let some things come down the pike that remove all the things that keep us from pursuing the knowing of God and the fear of God. The fear of God is a blessing for our heart. It's life for our heart. It's a banner over our heart. It's fulfillment for our heart. And so we want to look at that tonight, the fear of God and the fear of man issue. And I know much more about the fear of man than I do about the fear of God, but I am intending to learn. I'm making of myself a learner. I'm back in school. This is my school at the age of 58 and a half years old. I'm almost 59 years old. I am in school. I am a first quarter freshman in school, and I'm loving it. I'm going for it real, real hard. I'm re-upping in school to learn of God. I'm just a day or so older than Ed Hackett, barely older than Ed Hackett. We're both elderly, but we are so in school. We don't want the young people to just fly past us with all this zeal and energy and knowledge and experience of God without somehow, some way making them just that much jealous, at least, for what God's doing in our own hearts. And so I want to grow in the fear of God. I want to shrink in the fear of man. I want to move in this one direction that would accomplish two good things. So, Lord, help our hearts with this and release some understanding to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Your Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The Lord wants to make us wiser by instilling more of a fear of God on our hearts. It seems like everything out there, everything you read, everything you look at in the newspapers, whatever, is trying to frighten you. The very day that we live in is trying to bring this creeping, crawling fear and just kind of throw it over us like a blanket so that we're getting more and more paralyzed, shut down, locked down, quietened, if there is such a word, that our voice would not be as loud and as not as often released into the earth. The very thing that God made us to be, which is messengers, the enemy is trying to squelch and quench by intimidation. The enemy is trying to intimidate people in the earth right now and to just shut us down and get us to cloister away more and more and more into an ever deeper room in our house, buy more deadbolts for the door so that we feel a little bit safer. I sold my gun. I don't know about you guys, but all I've got is a BB gun. I'm not going for guns. I'm going to trust my angels at the door to do just what they're supposed to do and the Holy Spirit to guard myself and my family just fine as we proceed on into these tumultuous times, and they are at the door. So the enemy's working overtime to instill this irrational fear. Fear is not always a bad thing. You know, if you're driving your car along a highway, I remember we went down to the Smoky Mountains one time, and I couldn't even look over the edge when we were rounding some of those corners. That was a healthy fear. There's some healthy fears. I'd like to skydive once in my life. My wife says I may not. She wants me to have a healthy fear of that. Right now, I'm being irrational in that way. But fear can be a good thing. But the Bible is full of people, names of people who are our heroes, who did really well, they triumphed, or they absolutely failed because of the issue of fear. Not fearing God rightly or fearing man set some of the people that we look at the most and admire the most and get the highest of all accolades in Scripture were really guys who failed bad. And I tell people sometimes when God is reading, I mean, Father God is reading the pages of my book, my specific book, all the failure parts, all the sin parts, I know, absolutely know, are blotted out. They're just white, you know? So this works well for me. There's a good deed, a good comment, a positive something or the other in the book, a blotted out place, a good something, a blotted out, blotted out, blotted out, blotted out, blotted out, good, blotted out, good. So it actually adds up to being good. That's how God sees our lives. And people like Lot even they end up being spoken of well and commended by Scripture itself. And Lot wasn't strong in God. Abraham, the father of faith, is one of the people in Scripture who actually failed in an area, and it was absolutely out of the issue of fear. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Second paragraph says, one of the more threatening dynamics pertaining to the United States is this lack of the fear of God. Psalm 53 says, have the workers of iniquity, no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God. There they are in great fear where no fear was. Having no fear of God is dire for any nation. It's just a bad thing to carry no fear of God as a nation. The founding of our nation was directly connected to the issue of fearing God, doing it right, morals, principles, families, sharing, God, prayer, on our knees, another meeting, let's figure this out, another aspect, facet to the Constitution, written down. But our nation was founded that way, and the entire thing is gone now. It's absolutely changed, and the fear of God is not upon us as a nation of people. But Abraham, the father of faith, he did go. He absolutely obeyed. He is the father of faith. As God directed him to, he left a city called Ur of the Chaldees. He left Ur to go to Canaan land. So he feared God, even to the extent of leaving home, just at the direction of God. And God says, go to a place I'll show you. Just get going. I'll show you. Get going, and I'll show you where to go. And he did it. And he was strong in faith, even to the point of being willing to offer up his son Isaac. His faith was so strong. He was a God-fearer. God said to Abraham, after Abraham did it. Now, Abraham didn't slash down with the knife and actually kill his son, but he did it. He offered up his son. His son was on the altar. The fire was made. Isaac was tied down. The knife was in the air. And God said, you did it. You've obeyed. And because you did, because you've hearkened to my voice, now I know that you fear God. And he was the father of faith. And all the destiny that God had promised to fulfill, the whole thing with the stars of the sky, your descendants are going to be, God said, yes. It's like he pulled that lever and all those things just slotted down into their right places as far as his destiny and his inheritance, because he feared God so much as to obey him that way. But then Abraham traveled on toward Canaan, and he entered a city called Gerar. And as he entered into that city, he realized, my wife is really, really good looking. This is going to be difficult for me. This is going to be threatening to me. And he said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. He arranged that whole lie, that scheme, to tell the ruler of Gerar that Sarah was actually his sister. The fear of man issue put her in such a dreadful, dreadful place where her life was threatened. She could have been ruined by this individual. And Abraham put that in play, truly because of the fear of man. Fearing God counteracts, if this is all you get this, fearing God counteracts the fear of man. They pull strongly against the other. Both can't be there in a life. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid, David says in Psalm 27:1. Fearing God, fearing man counteracts the fear of God. Now, how many people have ever made a decision in your life that you know was prompted due to the fear of man? I'll just hold mine up higher than anybody else is holding theirs up. I have so done that. I have so done that. I am so absolutely intent to not do that again, to not be maneuvered that way. And it's so subtle. There's even like 17 flavors of that, the fear of man thing, where you're trying to please people ongoingly. You're trying to frame your words rightly, to make them fit into a situation, because you fear the no that might come, or you fear the response that you might receive. And so you're crafting your words with the most skill that you have to try to draw forth from the other person the response of approval. You're really working for their approval. That's what that little girl was doing there in the Song of Solomon. She wanted to please her brothers so much they'd called her a failure because she couldn't do that. So the fear of man is so common. I have fallen in that area so many times in my life. It's terrible. King Saul's kingdom would have continued forever, perhaps like David's. Maybe David might not have even come on the scene to become the shepherd boy who was anointed as king over Judah and then Israel. Perhaps, I don't know, except for the fact that King Saul failed in God's eyes. And 1 Samuel 13:13 says, "For the Lord would have established your kingdom." Samuel's speaking there. "The Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue." And Saul actually gives voice to it. He offers the reason from his own lips. He says, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, Samuel, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice." And he forfeited everything that God had given to him. God didn't want him to be king. The people wanted him to be king. The people wanted him to be king. And Samuel was hurt because he knew the very way that God had chosen to oversee and direct and care for and cover Israel was being changed into some other type of arrangement with a government and a king. And God says to him, "They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me." When we live with a healthy fear of God, unhealthy fear, which is terror, can find no place in us. Proverbs 1:33 says, "Whoever listens to me will dwell safely." Do you believe that? You will dwell safely. It doesn't have anything to do with whether the crime rate increases or doesn't increase. If you listen to God, you will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. We really can live without fear in these days. We really, really can. That is not from a macho individual. I'm not that. I'm weak, just like you all. But I absolutely know that God is going to be establishing and working a kingdom methodology in these days. We're going to be living on a different plane as these things are continuing to unfold to us. It's like this roadmap that's out in front of our feet, like seven feet, and it's unfolding in front of us one fold at a time, and we're walking on it. If we listen well, if we listen to God well, if we go hard for Scripture and obeying it, if we fellowship with one another, if we remind one another, if we encourage one another, if we lift up one another, if we help one another, God will be our help. If we trust in Him, He will help us through these days, no matter how threatening they are. And the burglar will choose a different door than yours. That's the way it'll be. He'll be steered. Ed was telling me about two different plots against the House of Prayer in Kansas City that he'll be vague with this, that he knows that came into being where someone actually came to their House of Prayer for the purpose of killing. And both times, ended up that man's testimony was that both times the person just couldn't do it. There was an angel at the door. There's an angel at your door. Better yet, there's the Holy Spirit telling that angel what to do. There's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to be afraid in these days, but society wants you to be. That's my point. Culture wants you to be really afraid. Culture wants you to sell everything you've got and get on out to Idaho and get that farm and plant those potatoes and dig that bomb cellar, and I mean next week. Get going. Maybe the kids will come. Maybe they won't. Maybe the grandchildren will be in tow. Maybe they won't. But you get on out to Idaho and you get that thing accomplished and you hide there. And that's just not Jesus' plan. Jesus' plan, there is actually a scripture that says Jesus may direct you to another city as these things get dire and difficult. The Lord may do that. He may allow you to get on out of Dodge just before the really bad stuff comes there. Or He may tell you to stand on East 9th and Euclid and lift your voice as to who God is in and for Cleveland. He may tell you to stand right there and just say, "Jesus is Lord. I don't care what's coming. I don't care how it's unfolding. He's God. He's good. I trust Him. Come what may. Do what you will. Do what you will. But Jesus is Lord. His kingdom's going to grow. His kingdom's coming to greater Cleveland. Thank you very much. His kingdom's coming to greater Cleveland. He's going to do it." So, when you or I make decisions that are motivated by a fear of man, God Himself resists that because there's a spirit of control in there. There's a witchcraftiness to that thing. that control, that manipulative thing, that fear of man reality, and God will resist us. God told Jeremiah, and I speak to them. I'm sorry, he said, and Jeremiah, speak to them all that I command you, and do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you. If you get intimidated and you're refusing to speak, I'll deal with you, Jeremiah. And I think God would have been gracious, but I think he would have corrected him sharply for that. If there is a life-dominating sin in your life, it could be due to the lack of a fear of God in your life. Just a little pastoral comment there. One thing is certain. Fear is going to increase in the earth greatly, no matter what happens. Now, my point is, it doesn't have to land in you to a place where you are shaken and shaking, where your faith is shaken. It doesn't have to become that for you. What I'm saying is, I want to greatly embrace a fear in my life, the fear of God. I want to reach for it. I want to pray for it. I want the Lord to release it tonight into our hearts. I want the fear of God to be on our hearts as a people in the house of prayer, though we live with less fear. I want absolutely more of that myself. I need it. I am not afraid enough to sin. Are you? I am not afraid enough to not sin. That's why I say there's no fear of God in the land. There's no fear of God in the church. The church is not afraid to sin, but the Lord will help with that. He loves them that much. He absolutely will. He will shake everything that can be shaken, increase that fear of God level so that sin decreases and holiness increases. That's a plan of God that he's going to be releasing. So fear is going to greatly increase in the earth, whether it's the healthy fear of God, which is what we want, or unhealthy fear, fear is going to increase. So rightly handling this issue of fear, the wrong and the right, is important to us, don't you think? I mean, we want to do what's right, what God has for us. I want to walk well the rest of my days. I really do. I want to finish strong. I want to be stronger 30 years from now if I'm still around. Dave Walker and I will be a mess 30 years from now. But I want to be doing it better than I've ever done it. I mean, really, we want to go for it real, real hard and exemplify walking in the fear of the Lord. We want to be able to help young people with that. I got grandchildren coming up. I want to help them to do that. I want to instill that in Camden and Judah, my little guys, my little grandsons. I want to teach them about the fear of God. This is real. Don't listen to what that news report is saying about you got to be this, you got to do that. Don't be intimidated by those things, boys. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. God is going to be our supply. I absolutely believe with everything in me that the miracles that God released as the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, God is going to do times 10, maybe times 10 times 10. God's going to do that. Those things were models and examples of how the Lord's going to care for you and provide for you. I promise God's going to multiply bread. Doesn't matter if I promise it or not. Jesus is going to do it. He said he's going to care for his own. There's going to be cities of Goshen that are protected, that the hand of God is over, where this one's getting wiped out and this one's not. Personally, I believe that actually links up to the issue of houses of prayer. Whether they're churches or not, doesn't matter. Houses of prayer, if a church becomes a house of prayer. But places where God's being sought day and night will become refuge places in the earth. Fear. Now, fear is a tactic of the enemy. He absolutely is a master of making people fearful. And I love the memory of my mother-in-law, one of the sweetest ladies, wonderful cook. Oh, that lady could cook. But she was fearful. She lived life fearfully. She was a hoarder. She had 8 boxes of Ho-Hos and Rice Krispies and everything in, you know, every cupboard. She was a hoarder. She just kept stuff everywhere because she was afraid. She lived life afraid. You'd hear her bolting the door before you got 2 steps away, walking out toward your car. She'd be just latching all the latches and bolting all the bolts. Come to see her. Hey, how you doing, Rose? What's going on? You'd hear click, snap, click, 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 open, and there she would be. I mean, she lived life fearfully. We don't want to be that way. And I'm not saying live live stupidly, and I want the girls to lock the door when night watch is happening. There's only a couple of gals here at any prayer meeting. Lock the door. Makes me sleep better. Makes me sleep better to know that that door is locked. So I'm not talking about that, but I'm just saying fear is a tactic of the enemy. He wants to lock you down, paralyze you, or at least neutralize your testimony, at the very least. He wants to quieten you down so that you are not testifying like is in you to testify. There's a glory in you. There's a story in you that's just yours that will save people. You've got salvation in your mouth. And the enemy wants to frighten you down, shut you down, lock you down, and intimidate you so that you don't share it very, very much. The enemy is going to seek to create irrational, life-dominating fear so that you don't even know quite what you're afraid of. You remember the scripture? I didn't look it up, and I meant to. There's a scripture in the Old Testament where it says people will run at the sound of a blowing leaf. You remember that scripture? A leaf blowing and scooting along the sidewalk will instill terror in people's hearts, and they'll be afraid of that. Life-dominating fear. The great tribulation is the church's finest hour. The church's finest hour. The tribulation is not something that happens to us. It's something that's released through us unto the kingdom of the Antichrist, the judgments of God. We cry out. We study. You are studying the book of Revelation. Yes? You are studying the book of Revelation. I mean, we know what's coming. Here came seal number one. I guess that means seal number two is coming. It's got to be a red horse because the first one was white, the revealing of the Antichrist. Then comes the black horse. That means the whole thing of commerce and the economy and foodstuffs being rationed poorly and horrible pricing systems so that large portions of nations starve. And then the gray horse, which is death, death, death. And then comes the fifth, the martyrs. Then comes the sixth, the great earthquake and the shaking of the earth for the preparing of the sounding of the first trumpet. And on we go. So we see these things. We know what's coming. We just say, Lord, we just saw you send that burning mountain onto the fresh waters. So we know what's next, Lord. There's another mountain that's coming. A burning mountain is going to come and hit the sea and kill. And we're just crying out for the very judgments that will come and absolutely decimate the kingdom of the Antichrist in the end. We're not going to be intimidated by this. The Great Tribulation is the church's greatest hour. That's when the miracles are released that you've been praying for all your life. That's when the churches come together and say, oh, let's just kiss and make up and restore relationships and love on one another. We got bigger fish to fry right now. We got bigger problems in the earth right now than the fact that you didn't look nicely at me when you walked down the aisle and I've been mad for 17 years and that we haven't talked and that kind of a thing. So let's just reconcile and love on each other and restore relationships and all that kind of thing. Because after all, the Antichrist did stand up yesterday and say that he's God of the earth and demand the whole worship of the world. That's kind of problematic for human beings. So let's get together. I mean, it's going to be the church's finest hour. And children are going to walk through hospital wards and pray for the sick, and the sick are going to be well. My grandsons will be in that company. My granddaughters will be in that company. They'll just walk through wards, not just a person here and a person there, and they'll just empty them out by laying their hands on them. They'll just say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the littlest one, the three-year-old, will say, "Yindi biakia." And up that person will jump, whether they got cancer or AIDS, it won't matter. The three-year-olds will heal the sick. You'll see. And I believe that's why there's so many hospitals, actually, even in Cleveland, that it's a sign and it's a type of what God wants to do in the whole thing of healing being released in Cleveland. I think that the hospitals are a sign in the natural of a work in the spirit that's going to be released in Cleveland through the hands of ourselves, the older ones, and especially our children in the last days. Our best hour is just before us. But fear will always, always be there. A prevailing reality, probably the strongest of all emotions of the last day, is fear. An unhealthy fear can lock you down. It can be debilitating. It can actually, it doesn't have to, it ought not to, but it can actually quench faith. A healthy fear of God, though, strengthens faith. Psalm 112 says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Wealth and riches come into his house. The provision of the Lord comes from fearing the Lord. The provision of the Lord comes from fearing the Lord. He will provide. He will protect. He will feed people who fear him. He will clothe people. He will keep people warm because they fear him. He, Jesus himself, likewise, shared in the same suffering, that is, that through death, this is a very important scripture, very important scripture, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There have been people who've been in bondage their whole lives to the fear of death. They've been so afraid of death, they've not lived. They've been so afraid of dying, they don't live much. They most certainly don't live well. Most of their life purpose is snuffed out, is stolen away because they are so afraid of dying. Dying is only dying. I've never died before, but I know what it's like to die. Well, that got your attention at least. I've never died before, but here's what I believe. I believe dying is like me walking from this room into that room, being in a different place, seeing different things. I remember when my mom died. She died a glorious death, and Jesus was in the room, and she was actually given the opportunity to say goodbye to my dad two times while saying hello to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was on her left. She was saying, "Lord, Lord, you're amazing." And my dad was shaking her leg, saying, "Honey, stay with me." She was saying, "I can't." "Lord, you're amazing. You're glorious. You're beautiful. Honey, stay with me." And he's shaking, and my dad could actually hear the siren of the ambulance coming. And she looked at him and she said, "Hun, I can't. Bye." And that was death. She was in another place. Jesus came to escort her. That's beautiful. I want that. I don't know about you. Wasn't any fear in that. Think about it. Had she lived with a fear of death on her life, how surprised she would have been at what death was like for her. Death is just death. It's only death. And if it's martyrdom, if it happens to be martyrdom, what a glory. To die for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that doesn't mean I'm brave. That doesn't mean I'm not going to run. That doesn't mean I'm not going to inwardly hope that I might be one of the ones who gets out of Dodge when the bad stuff starts coming. I don't mean it that way, but what a glory. This 80-year internship that it might end up in martyrdom, dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get that badge of honor that you wear. Not that people are going to salute. There's not majors and lieutenant colonels and brigadier generals and major generals, and I know all the ranks of the military. I don't mean it like that so that people salute you when you're in heaven. I don't mean it like that because Paul will be the guy who is sitting at the shoeshine stand in heaven. It'll be the Apostle Paul. And Ed or I will walk past him and say, he'll say, "Young man, you want to shine?" And we'll go, "Aren't you the Apostle Paul? I mean, aren't you the greatest of all the apostles who wrote the most powerful things in the New Testament practically? So this isn't about that. But martyrdom, to be able to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, is such an amazing honor. It's only death. It's going from this room to that. That's all it is. And ends up this 80 internship really, really well. Where am I at? So a reverent fear of God works an amazing opposite work than this debilitation, this work of the enemy as he wants to just shut people down. He wants to button your lips and make you so intimidated that you don't share. But God offers, and I actually believe Psalm 91 is prophetic scriptures that relate directly to the Great Tribulation, and the end times. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High," we just sang it, "shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Satan won't go there. Just get under. That's why we do intimacy first. Satan's not going to attack anybody who's under the shadow of the Almighty. He cannot, will not go there. So just get under the shadow. Get under the wing of the Almighty in this pursuit for intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be more than safe. You'll be a formidable foe of the enemy. So Psalm 91:5 says, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night." These multiple kinds of fear, a terror by night, contrasted against the scripture that promises you having to do with night, unless you're in the night watch and you sleep in the day, says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. Contrasted against that, this terror that's flying by night, but you get to lie down in peace and sleep. And one of the scriptures says, and your sleep will be sweet. What a gift, what a blessing to lay down and have sweet sleep and rest, especially in these days. People will ask you, how do you sleep? How do you sleep so well? Did you sleep well? I slept like a rock. I'm doing really good. Well, what did you take? Did you get a Tylenol PM? No. No, I love Jesus. I'm absolutely trusting in him, and he's just put something. It's working more now since we seem to be in these tribulation days. It's working deeper work in me than my Tylenol PM ever did. I'm just sleeping so well that it's just a God gift. It's a God gift on my life to rest well in these days. B, and you won't be afraid of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks by night. And I think some of that speaks of terrorism and sicknesses that are going to be prevalent in the earth when the earth is going through so much of the situation of death, as is talked about in the book of Revelation, that one half of the earth dies during the Great Tribulation. One half. First of all, a fourth and then a third of what's left. One half of the earth is unthinkable. Unthinkable. See, and you won't be afraid of the destruction that lays waste at noon. Many fears will be upon the earth, and fear itself will cause deaths, cause many to die. Just being afraid will cause people to die. And on the earth, distress of nations. Are you feeling any distress? Are you feeling any pressurizing that's happening upon the United States? Of course you do. I mean, just every news report, but they're really working to make you afraid. They want you afraid so that you will be quiet. They want us quiet. The enemy wants us quiet. He needs us to be quiet. Unrighteous men will always threaten righteous men. It's always been the case. That's going to continue. It's persecution, and it's going to be powerful in the end times. And it will increase, obviously, the likelihood for fear and being fearful and making decisions out of fear, making bad decisions simply because of fear, but that's going to increase. The Apostle Paul prayed, and he said, now, Lord, look on their, I'm sorry, the Apostle Peter prayed, and he said, Lord, look on their threats, the magistrates of the city, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Isn't that our prayer for Cleveland, Ohio? Lord, look on their threats. They're threatening us already. We're not doing all that much. We're not powerful much yet, but we will be. The power on the church is going to increase greatly, and we'll become a greater and greater threat. But that's already what's being said. Look on the threats of this people, and grant, Lord God, to your servants that with all boldness we're going to be able to speak your word in these very days. So if we resist the fear of man that's coming and this intimidation program that's being levied against believers in the earth, God's going to enable us to be bold, and we'll be able to speak with courage in these days. The world already desperately, but will increasingly need bold, humble messengers, not rah-rah. Everybody's done with that. Everybody's had all the stuff, the fluff, the this is going to happen, a breakthrough's on the way, or these words that are so-called prophetic, and they're really not prophetic. They're just somebody's well-intended hope, and they're giving voice to it. But bold, humble messengers who will stay up and say, you know what, I know a little bit about the day that we're living in right now. And the Lord our God is saying, hold fast, be steady, keep praying, trust, lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he's going to make your path straight. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. He clothes the fields. He feeds the birds. He knows what we need. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I mean, if it takes flocks of birds to bring you your breakfast, God will do it. God will provide for us. He will provide for us. He's going to do greater than he's ever done in ways that he's done it, and in absolutely new ways too. I believe there will be manna on the ground again. I absolutely believe there will be people who are fleeing, and they're leaving their places where they're being threatened because the Lord's told them to, not out of fearfulness, not because they're intimidated, but they're fleeing to the next place, probably to share hope with a different group of people, you know, who live in Berea, and I'm in Olmsted. And so they're just moving to another town for the purpose of sharing those kind of things. And I believe with all my heart we're going to see manna on the ground. I really do. I believe that. I believe we're going to see water coming from rocks. I believe that. I believe those were types of things that the Lord's going to release again in the end, because the Lord says he'll care for us. We've read scripture after scripture that say those very things. So humble messengers, before all these things, they will lay their hands on you. Who is that? And persecute you. Delivering you. Who is that? Up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it'll turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you'll answer, and I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. That's the forerunner mandate. Be ready with a word. Be ready with a scripture. Be ready with a prayer. Be ready with a declaration. Be ready with a prophecy. We won't love our lives to the death. We won't. We'll overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And our testimony will ring true, and it'll be unto the salvation of souls. It's going to work. It's really going to work. Where there is no fear, there is no holiness. You got to fear God. Where there is no fear of God, there is no holiness. We desire for holiness to increase right here in this house of prayer. We want holiness to increase. And I mean happy holiness. I don't mean 88 rules on that back wall there that we've got to memorize by next week. I mean happy holiness, where our hearts are going for God because we want to love him more. And we're hating sin increasingly. I do not hate sin enough. I do not. I admit that. But I'm going for it. I want to hate sin more than I ever have. So we desire for holiness to increase. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, having these promises, let us leave ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. And Jesus is plain. He's clear as crystal. When Jesus teaches, you can't miss it. It's absolutely always understandable, undeniable. He says, do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, the fear of God. I remember reading that for lots of years, and I just didn't understand. Who is he who could actually kill both, and both are judged, and both are condemned? Only Jesus can do that. The enemy might be able to take me out, to take you out, but the Lord alone has charge over your soul. The Lord alone gets the last word on that day. And if we're martyred, then we're martyred. If we live through it and we help people and we stay light on our feet and we're moving about in the last days just for the purpose of informing and being faithful forerunners, then so be it. That's up to the Lord to determine which of those is going to happen for us. But we need more fear of God. I'm just going to ask the worship team to come back up, and we're going to worship some more. I'll share a couple more thoughts. And close it up here. There is a glorious connection. I remember when Shelley Hunley, the sweet gal from the House of Prayer in Kansas City, told me this for the first time. There's a wonderful connection between the fear of God and intimacy with the Lord Jesus. There's a wonderful connecting, a clipping together, a tying together of the theme of the fear of the Lord, even in times, and growing in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you realize he's the one who can and does and will help you through the seasons that we're coming to, and you're going to be able to do that with a love relationship deep intact in your spirit, you're going to actually be falling in love increasingly with the Lord Jesus Christ as these days play out, as that roadmap unfolds, and you see the way that he's calling you to walk. And Fox News is just giving off with the most threatening news reports day by day. But you're finding yourself falling in love personally with the Lord Jesus Christ, and your testimony is clear and strong. The world will sit up and listen. When you sleep well in these days, the world will sit up and listen. They'll take note. They'll know something's different about you. There's a something about you that's working and working well, and I need it and I want it. Besides, there's food in your cupboards, and would you share with me? And the answer will be yes. I remember when I bought a gun, 2000. So I was just going to shoot people if they came to take my Cheerios. And then I got saved. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to. People come to take my Cheerios, I'm just going to put two bowls on the table I'll pour one for me. Hopefully they'll let me eat that. And they'll have one, and it's called sharing. Sharing, yeah. So I sold my gun. I got saved, and I sold my gun. I'm thinking differently about that. I mean, these days that are coming, we got to figure it out on the march, guys. These are going to be different days. It's going to be more threatening than it's ever been. And your connect to and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be increasing. It's going to be increasingly wonderful to be a Christian. His love is going to be deeper and deeper in your heart. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, they can't make you afraid. They can't make you afraid. All you have to do is be meek. Not weak, but meek. Be a meek person in the earth. Jesus, that one description that Jesus gave of himself, one time he spoke of himself. He said, I'm lowly in heart. I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. That was his description of himself. And Father's never described himself. Father's never described himself in Scripture. The greatest of all beings gets three sentences in Scripture. Oh my goodness. It's three scriptures. It's just three little verses describing Father, who looks like a jasper stone. And there's an emerald rainbow around him. And Father God is so secure with all of that. But Jesus is meek and lowly in heart. That's what we'll need to be, meek and lowly in heart, sharing and giving and explaining, praying for people and helping people up, and giving them, you know, your last 10 bucks. And I know I gave it to them, but I looked in my wallet just before I went to bed and there's 10 bucks still in there. But I gave it to them. I know I did. And the Lord's just going to be helping us and calling us to do that. And let's just stand so we can worship and living life different. Just living life different with a spring in our step and this brightness in our eyes, because we're not afraid anymore. We're not being jerked around with the fear of man issues. We're not saying yes just because someone wants you to say yes or is pressuring you to do something and you're just kind of caving into it. And when you look at Scripture, I mean, it all ends up that everybody in the earth fears the Lord. At the very last of it all, we win. Jesus is Lord. Every knee bows and every tongue confesses. Everybody's fearful of God at the end, no matter who they are. No matter who they are, they bow. They say, Jesus, you are Lord. Your kingdom is over it all. Somehow I resisted you my whole life. I never yielded my heart to you. But you are Lord. You are absolutely Lord. And the last thing a person like that will hear who's not given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, sadly, will be, depart from you, from me, I never knew you. But everybody ends up fearing the Lord anyway. Let's go for it real hard now. Let's just absolutely embrace an increasing fear of the Lord. And Father, I ask you to help us to cast off right now every vestige, every shred of the fear of man, any residue that's there that's left, Lord, because of religious systems that I've been a part of, or helped with, or fashioned myself, Lord. I ask you to forgive me for that, and I just absolutely, Lord God, I throw that away from me, Lord God, like a filthy cloth in the name of Jesus. May it never happen again, Lord God, that the fear of man is that which causes me to make a decision or say a word or respond a certain way. Lord, let it be that way for every one of us. Let us walk free of the fear of man absolutely and completely. Help us to be watchful for it, Lord God, that these things would not reattach to us, Lord, out of habit, that we would say things differently and do things differently and decide differently, Lord, according to your heart, that we would represent you well in the earth, Lord God. God, and let the fear of God increase in this house of prayer, Lord. Grant us to us, Lord God, a holiness of heart as we've never had before, God, as these days unfold, Lord God. Release to us a spirit of burning, Lord. God, that refiner's fire on our hearts, God. We fear you. Yeah. We love you, Jesus, but we fear you. You are the awesome God. And we are answerable to you in everything, Lord. In every facet of our lives, God. Absolutely, Lord. We hold you in awe. You are awesome, oh God. You are awesome, Lord God, and we fear you. And we love fearing you. And we love loving you, Lord God. But let that increase in this house of prayer. I pray, God, right now, that you would loose to our hearts, God, a spirit of burning, the very fire of the Lord on our hearts. Give it as a gift, Lord, right now, unto every heart, a burning heartedness for the God-man, the beautiful one, who is worthy to be praised, who the angels angels are singing of at this moment, Lord. And we're about to, God. We fear the Son of God, Father, at your right hand. We love him. He's awesome. He's the majestic one. He's the bridegroom. He's the king. He's the majestic king. He's the righteous judge of all the ages. And we fear him and we want to know him like we've never known him. So let all of that happen tonight. Take away the bad and bring the good, Lord. Take away the fear of man and bring the fear of God. Increasingly, and let our hearts burn like they've never, ever burned before. In the name of Jesus, we ask.